Amen. Well, please take your Bibles, and if you turn with me at this time, we're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, and verses 39 through 60. Our message series is called Church on the Move, and today we're finishing up the story that we started last week, the story of Stephen. It was covered two chapters, chapters 6 and 7. We couldn't do it all in 1 week. So just quick review from last week. Stephen was one of the seven original deacons who were chosen back in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was also a powerful preacher of God's word, which got him in trouble with the religious authorities. He was dragged before the Sanhedrin. He was subjected to the testimony of false witnesses. He was charged with speaking against the temple and the law. In response, Stephen gave a lengthy defense, and we began looking at this last week, by tracing the story of Israel, the history of Israel. And as he went, he highlighted various figures, key events. Last time we saw how he recounted the story of Abraham, the story of Joseph, and then the story of Moses. And throughout his defense, he focused especially on two themes, that Israel has a pattern of rejecting God's deliverers. They rejected Joseph. Joseph was their deliverer. They rejected Moses. Moses was their deliverer. And number two, Israel has a pattern of tying God first to the tabernacle and then to the temple. And we'll see more about that in the second half of his speech today. So last week we looked at the first part. Today we look at the second part. He's speaking before the Sanhedrin. And then we'll also witness Stephen's death as the very first martyr of the church. So in Acts chapter 7, and just to get us started, I'm going to read verses 54 to 58. So please stand with me for the reading of God's word. When they had heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look at the story of Stephen today and the stoning of Stephen, Lord, I pray that you would really speak to our hearts concerning our commitment to you and our commitment to be bold in our witness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow through Stephen's story and testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When we look at the martyrdom of Stephen in the book of Acts, we are faced with a very uncomfortable fact that Stephen was martyred simply for telling the truth about Jesus. You know, Jesus warned his disciples that the time would come when people would falsely accuse them and would drag them before the authorities. That's what's happening here. Jesus told them, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will treat you this way because of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. And as Christians, we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Our allegiance is to Christ. And we are called to be faithful to Jesus, even unto death. Stephen was martyred for telling the truth about Jesus. Will we be faithful to tell the truth about Jesus? No matter what, no matter how high the cost, will we be willing to pay the ultimate price? These are the questions that Stephen's martyrdom confront us with today. They are good questions. And we do well to contemplate them as we continue Stephen's story now in the book of Acts. And so now we're going to pick up the rest of Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin. Stephen has reviewed the story of Abraham, the story of Joseph, the story of Moses, and now he moves on to the story of Israel. And the story of Israel, it's not a pretty one. There are four main problems that stand out in Israel's story. There's an outline in your worship guide. If you want to take that out, it highlights those problems for you, but we're going to walk through them together. Four main problems. Number one, their worship of idols. Number two, their over-reliance on the temple. Number three, their persecution of the prophets. And number four, their eventual murder of the Messiah. Big problems, right? Let's walk through them one by one. The first problem in Israel's story was their worship of idols. This was a continual problem for Israel throughout her history. You know when it began? It began, of all places, right at Mount Sinai, when they rejected Moses' leadership and they turned to idols instead. Let's pick it up now. This is Stephen's speech. He's before the Sanhedrin. Picking it up now, verses 39 to 43. But our fathers refused to obey him. Notice he's now pivoting from the story of Moses to the story of Israel. Our fathers, the people of Israel. Our fathers refused to obey him, obey Moses. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. And they told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. And Stephen, in rapid succession, Stephen traces this theme of Israel's worship of idols from their very institution as a nation at Mount Sinai all the way to their exile to Babylon. What happened at Mount Sinai? At Mount Sinai, Moses received the law from God through angels and he gave it to the people. What were the first two commandments God gave them? Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. But Israel refused to obey. They rejected Moses as their leader again, second time they've rejected him now. They ignored God's commandments. They turned their hearts back to Egypt. They said to Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. You know the story. Aaron fashioned the golden calf. And one of Israel's first official acts as a nation in covenant with God was to worship idols. Think about that for a moment. And this was not an isolated incident. Again and again, Israel turned to idols instead of to God. They worshiped the heavenly bodies. They worshiped Baal. They worshiped Moloch along with other idols that they made with their own hands. And this was the reason God eventually exiled his people to Babylon. It was because of their continued worship of idols in direct violation of God's command. That's problem number one. Problem number two was their over-reliance on the temple. Their over-reliance on the temple. Let's pick it up now, verses 44 to 50. Stephen continues. He says, our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? So Stephen brings them back. He reminds them about the tabernacle in the desert. He says, the tabernacle, he says, it was made according to the pattern. God gave Moses the pattern. He says, they carried it with them in the desert. He said, Joshua brought it with them when they entered the promised land, the land of Canaan. He said, it remained there with them until the time of David. David wanted to build a temple for God as a more permanent dwelling place. But that fell to his son Solomon instead. God said, no, David, you're a man of war. Solomon will be a man of peace. Israel thought just having the tabernacle or the temple among them would keep them safe from harm. It would protect them from their enemies. But Stephen reminds me, he says, hey, God is Most High. He does not live in houses made by men. And that's why when Israel brought the Ark of the Tabernacle into battle with them, it didn't guarantee them victory when they were disobeying God. Here they were disobeying God, but said, we got the tabernacle, we got the ark. As long as we got the ark, we're going to win. Didn't happen. God even allowed the ark to be captured by the enemy and taken away. That's why when the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, God gave the enemy victory, despite Israel having the temple. The Israelites thought, the temple will keep us safe. We got the temple. No one can get into Jerusalem as long as we got the temple. The temple, the temple, the temple. That's all they kept on saying. They can't come in. God allowed the enemy in. They breached the walls. They destroyed the temple. God delivered them into the hands of the Babylonians because of their disobedience. This was the second problem in Israel's story that Stephen highlights now for the religious leaders. Their over-reliance on the tabernacle and the temple. Remember, what are the charges brought against Stephen? He's speaking against the law and the temple. Third problem in Israel's story was their persecution of the prophets. And here Stephen speaks boldly and directly to the religious leaders. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? Every sermon has an application. Stephen makes a pretty strong application here. He addresses the religious leaders as a stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts who always resist the Holy Spirit. He said, you're just like your fathers who persecuted the prophets. God sent the prophets again and again to warn them about their sin and its consequences. And Israel repeatedly rejected God's prophets. They rejected the deliverers God sent to them. They rejected God's prophets. They even persecuted those God sent to them. This was the third major problem in Israel's story, their repeated rejection of the prophets. And then finally, Stephen presents the fourth problem, the biggest one of all, which was their murder of the Messiah. Look at verses 52 and 53. He says, they, once again speaking of their fathers, they even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. This was the most recent development in their story, but it grew directly out of the other three problems. Stephen says, you know what? You're just like your fathers, but you're worse. You're even worse. They killed those who prophesied about Christ. You killed Christ himself. He says, you may have received the law from God, but you have not obeyed it. Remember, what is he being accused of? Speaking against the temple and the law. First he brings the temple, then he brings the law now. He says, you've received the law, but you're not following it. And so this is the sad story of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt under Moses. He made a covenant with them as a nation at Mount Sinai. He gave them the law, which was put into effect through angels. Israel covenanted with God to obey him and to worship him only. And yet, as Stephen recounts their story, the four major themes of their story are their worship of idols, their over-reliance on the temple, their persecution of the prophets, all culminating in their murder of the Messiah. So we've looked at the story of Abraham, as Stephen tells it, the story of Joseph, the story of Moses, the story of Israel. Now we finally come to the stoning of Stephen. The religious leaders didn't like Stephen's application, so they came up with an application of their own. We preachers call this an occupational hazard. The religious leaders were furious at Stephen. They were furious with his words. But Stephen, full of the Spirit, was granted a vision of Jesus in heaven. This is magnificent. Look at verses 54 to 56. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Once again, I always know I'm in trouble with my messages when you guys start gnashing your teeth at me. So don't do that anymore, okay? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Notice the contrast here between Stephen and the religious leaders. The religious leaders, they're furious. They're gnashing their teeth. Stephen is calm, confident, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen looks up to heaven. He sees this vision. He sees the glory of God. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Notice how he refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. This was Jesus' favorite title for himself when he was here on earth. In one respect, by calling himself the Son of Man, he was humbling himself. He was focusing upon his incarnation, that he had come as a human being. But also, Son of Man was sort of code word from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, for the Messiah. And so without coming right out and saying, I'm the Messiah, you could just say, I'm the Son of Man. But whenever this phrase, Son of Man, is used in context of glory, and this vision that Stephen has of God and glory is that context, it refers to this divine figure in Daniel chapter 7. This divine figure who approaches the Ancient of Days, who is given authority, glory, and sovereign power, who receives worship from all peoples, from all nations, from men and women of every language. Notice in Stephen's vision, Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. You know, in the New Testament, after his ascension, Jesus is usually pictured as sitting at the right hand of God. In fact, the book of Hebrews makes a big deal of this. We read in Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, talking about the priests of the Old Testament. Again and again, those priests, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Why? Because his work at the cross is finished. That's why the other priests were standing all the time. Their work was never finished. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, which could never take away sins. Jesus has already paid the full sacrifice for our sins. One sacrifice did it all. He was finished. He sat down. So why does Stephen see Jesus standing in this vision? I believe it is because Jesus is standing ready to receive Stephen into heaven. Yes, Jesus' work on the cross is done, but his work of receiving his own continues until the time of his return. Jesus standing in this vision shows him actively and personally engaged in Stephen's plight, even as Jesus is actively and personally engaged in your life and mine. You know, we stand when someone enters a room in order to honor them. And I believe Jesus stands to honor and welcome Stephen into heaven as Stephen prepares to make the ultimate sacrifice for Jesus. You know, we all have our heroes. But boy, our heroes better include those people who have given their all for Jesus, who've paid the ultimate price. Luke moves quickly from Stephen's vision of Jesus in heaven to the people's murderous response. Look at verses 57 and 58. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city. They began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Stephen has already infuriated the religious leaders by accusing them of murdering the Messiah. Now, when he shares this vision of God and Jesus in heaven, this is the last straw. They cover their ears. They yell at the top of their lungs. They drag him out of the city. They begin to stone him. Notice who also is there. Young man named Saul. This is our first mention of Saul in the book of Acts, but he will become one of the major figures in Acts and indeed the whole New Testament and all of church history. And then finally, we come to Stephen's Christ-like death. His Christ-like death. Look at these final two verses with me now. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, there are so many parallels between Christ and Stephen in this whole passage that we've looked at last week and today. They are both similar in their lives. Both are full of the Holy Spirit. Both work miraculous signs and wonders. Both speak words of wisdom that no one can refute. They're similar in their trials. Both are dragged before the Sanhedrin. Both face false witnesses in court. Both are charged with speaking against the temple and the law. Both provoke strong reactions and charges of blasphemy when they speak of Jesus as the Son of Man who shares in God's glory. Jesus did that in the court. He said, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory." And they tore their clothes and they said, "Blasphemy." Stephen does it when he says, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then finally, they are both similar in their deaths. Both are accused unjustly. Both are killed violently. Both pray for God to receive their spirit. And both pray for God not to hold the sin of their killers against them. And these similarities remind us that we follow in Jesus' footsteps. If they hated Jesus, they will hate you too. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you too. When you decide to follow Jesus, you choose to follow him all the way to the cross. We share in Christ's sufferings that we may also share in his glory. Stephen speaks his final words amidst a painful volley of stones. Then he breathes his last and falls asleep in the Lord. His bruised and battered body awaiting the day of resurrection. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus stands ready to receive him into heaven. Stephen dies and goes to be with Jesus, which is better by far. Thus ends the story of Stephen, and thus begins the great persecution of the church. The martyrdom of Stephen, we'll see this next week as we move into Acts chapter 8. The martyrdom of Stephen began a vast persecution of the church that continues through today and will continue to transpire until Jesus returns. Stephen was martyred for speaking the truth about Jesus. Jesus warned us that we also would be persecuted for our faith. And so you need to be prepared to stand strong and speak the truth about Jesus regardless of consequences. You need to stand ready to forgive those who harm you because of your faith in Jesus. And when you do, Jesus stands ready to receive you into heaven, where you will live forever with him and the other saints who have gone before you. Stephen was the first martyr in the church, but he was certainly not the last. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would take Stephen's story, his testimony, use that today, Lord, to convict us, to encourage us, to inspire us to a new boldness in our lives. Lord, a lot of times we have an opportunity to speak the truth about Jesus, and something holds us back. And Lord, if we're honest about it, it's fear. We're not sure how people will react or respond. And Lord, we dare to call that persecution. Lord, Stephen paid the ultimate price. He's one of the heroes of the faith. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand strong, speak the truth, to be bold in witnessing for Jesus. Because, Lord, people need to hear the gospel. They need Christ. And Lord, we have the gospel. We have the greatest story ever told. The story of Israel was a sad one. The story of Jesus is the best one. Lord, help us to be faithful. Faithful to you, even unto death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.